Amen.
Good morning, New Life Church. Great to be back again this week. I was here last Sunday, for those who weren't able to join us. The senior pastor of New Life Church, Pastor Andrew Brown, is not here with you this morning, nor the associate pastor, Rich Landowski. So you have me. My name is Shona Highland. The ministry I lead is called Move the Earth. You can go online to movetheearth.org, get more information. Our main emphasis, our vision, is to see biblical unity and worldview clarity in the 21st century church. I think the church needs each other now more than ever before, and I think the church needs to have a real solid, grounded, biblical worldview to understand our faith. And I'm just so excited to be with you this morning. If you get a chance after service, there's a flyer about our ministry. Just come and see us. It's a one-page flyer. Just give us an update. I'll give you an update on what's going on with Move the Earth. If not, just go to the website, movetheearth.org, and get more information. A couple of things coming up, in case you weren't here last week, is Saturday, August 11th through Saturday, August 18th. It's Serve Jersey Shore. I know right here at New Life, this local church will be helping to clean up Toms River High School South, right down the road over here. We have 50 churches, and this year might be a little bit more, about 50 churches to come out that week, that seven-day period, to do community service projects all over the Jersey Shore. Last year was Ocean County and Monmouth County. This year it's those two counties again, but also Atlantic and Cape May counties as well. So if you go to servejerseyshore.com, you'll see all these churches coming together, photos from last year, and by the middle of this week, you'll start seeing projects like High School South and others online for everyone to know what's going on. Very exciting. And of course, if you haven't done this yet, I talked about it last week, download the Biblical Belief Center phone app. It's a phone app from our ministry with apologetics and worldview to help you understand the scriptures, help you to defend the gospel, help you to explain some of the more difficult questions we have regarding our faith. It's the Biblical Belief Center. There's sermons on there. There's five-minute videos on there. There's weekly worldview news updates, the kind of information going on in the world that may not be covered from a political or cable news background, but definitely a worldview apologetic background. So Biblical Belief Center, you can download that, and I'm sure it'll be a blessing to you, especially young people in your life who might have questions about the Christian faith. Amen? Well, let me just pray this morning. We're going to get into the Word of God. I pray the message will impact you, and when you leave here today, very different than when you first came in here. I truly, truly believe that. Let's just pray and jump into the Word and have God speak to us through His Word. Amen? Well, Father, we come to you in your Son Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for this day. It's a glorious day, the day that you have made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for the freedom here in America to come and gather together on a Sunday morning to worship you, to practice our religious freedom and our religious liberty right here in this great nation. And we pray as we do this here and across churches throughout this nation, that, Lord, you would bless our time together. You would administer to us by your word and through the working of the Holy Spirit, and that we will leave here today changed, drawn closer to you, walking by faith and trusting you in every area of our life. And so, Lord, we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you weren't here last week, we started off with GQ magazine, and we ended up with wrapping toilet paper around a woman's leg. We really did. But in the middle of all that, we examined some really strong scriptures about the authority of God's word. Now, I know what you're saying. GQ magazine and toilet paper, what did I miss? That's why you shouldn't miss church. Because you never know what you're going to miss. But in between the magazine and the story at the end from Berkeley Island Park that I shared, we examined some scriptures on why it's very important to accept, embrace, and to love the Word of God. Accept, embrace, and love the Word of God. We looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We're not going to turn to this morning. It's a quick recap. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13, we talked about how they, the church in that city, received the Word of God, accepted the Word of God, as it was not the Word of men, but it was the Word of God working in them that believe. The Word of God is what it is. We can't change the Word. We can't update the Word. We can't modernize the Word. We can't fix the Word. The word is not broken. We're the ones that are broken. The word is perfect. We're the ones that are imperfect. So therefore, like the Thessalonians, we need to receive the word of God, accept the word of God, embrace the word of God. And later on in our message, we looked at the psalmist who in Psalm 119 loved the word of God. We also need to love the word of God. We look quickly at Eve and how Eve began to take away from the word. Eve began to add to the word. Eve began to soften the word. But we as Christians need to accept it, embrace it, and to love it. And we looked at psalmist last week. I questioned my own self. This is my own personal challenge. Is how can this psalmist in Psalm 119 love the word of God? And at his time, there wasn't Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It wasn't Romans or Ephesians or Colossians. It was simply the book of Moses, maybe some historical books, depending on when the psalm was written. But when he said, I love the law, he was referring to God's instructions. He was referring to the Torah, the book of Moses. And how can this individual in the book of Psalms, who wasn't born again yet, the Holy Spirit of God wasn't abiding in him yet, like he does inside of us today, yet he loved Leviticus and Deuteronomy more than sometimes I love Romans and Ephesians. And I said, God, I want what he has. I want a love for your word, that I would pursue it, that I would read it, that I would accept it and embrace it and love it and have it change my life. You know, because when we look at the word of God, we could sometimes get caught up and read the word of God almost like the Pharisees did. They read the word of God to know more about God. And they knew the word of God. They knew every detail of the law, the Pharisees. But when they read the word of God in Jesus' day, in the first century, when I mean Pharisees, they were the religious leaders of the nation of Israel during the first century. When they read the word of God and knew every detail of it, they always read the word to know about God, which is important, which is biblical and systematic theology. I want to know about God too. But what they failed to do was to read the word of God to learn about themselves. They never examined themselves through the word of God. They never judged themselves through the word of God. They never looked at themselves honestly through the word of God. And so therefore, the word of God never worked in their life. But Thessalonians says, the word works in us, the believers. Because when we read the word, when the psalmist read the word, we need to read it with that open heart and that open mind. And say, God, I want your word to work in me. And therefore, when I read your word, God, I'm going to read it to examine myself, to judge myself, to know more about myself. And so therefore, I can apply that word to my life and to see you change me. And with that quick recap, we're going to pick up this morning, understanding, accepting it, embracing it, and loving it, and go one step further today. What are we doing at church on a Sunday morning? I mean, what are we doing here? Not just you here at New Life, but what are we doing in churches all across America or even around the world? What are we doing in church? Because I was driving up Route 9 this morning from Beechwood, and I'm telling you, the traffic was already out there at 10 a.m. And I would have to assume, and I don't believe I'm incorrect, most of them were not going to church, the beach. So we have to ask ourselves, we are a peculiar people, aren't we? That we still think in 2018 that church matters. That we still think there is a divine significance coming together on a Sunday morning to worship God and to hear God's word. And there is a reason why you are at church this morning. But if we don't know that reason, We might just go through the motions, sing our songs, hear the scriptures, and go home, and the Word of God never works inside of us. According to current surveys and statistics, and I'm always the statistic guy, trying to judge the trends of society, if you were to ask the average person who goes to church, the church-going Christian, because there are many who used to go to church, and right now they are the de-church, they're not currently in a local home church, but those who do go to church on a regular basis, if you were to ask them, this is Barna Research from 2017, are you a committed Christian? That was the question. Are you a committed Christian? And those who said yes, they identified themselves as a committed Christian. Barner then asked them, how often do you go to church? And the majority of those people who identified themselves as committed Christians said, I go to church twice a month. But Barner also pointed out, when they asked that same question 30 years ago, in 1987, or around that time, and when they asked people, do you consider yourself a committed Christian? Those that said yes were then asked the question, how often do you go to church? And they said 30 years ago, twice a week. So now we look at ourselves as committed because we attend church twice a month. But 30 years ago, we judged ourselves committed when we attended church twice a week. Now, I know people's schedules are busy, and sometimes you can't make it every Sunday. That's understandable, by all means. If you feel obligated or condemned because you missed a Sunday, then that's just the wrong way of dealing with the life you have to live. But to be committed to God, you should be in church as often as possible, preferably every week. Preferably every week. So when I share this message, I don't do it in a sense to make you feel bad because you miss church. I'm sharing this message to make you understand why you come to church. So therefore, when you do come, it will change your life. Let's turn this morning to the book of Nehemiah, our scripture. Nehemiah chapter 8. A quick background here. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. He led some of the Jewish people out of Babylon, out of exile. There were a few regatherings. About 70 years earlier, they were brought into captivity by Babylon. Then Persia took over. And some of the exiles went back with Ezra. Some went back with Nehemiah. And the books of Ezra and Nehemiah are separate in our Bible. They're really one in the Hebrew version of the Bible. But in Nehemiah, they come back out of captivity, the Jewish people. And Ezra rebuilt the temple, and Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. And when the temple was rebuilt in their day, they were once again sacrificing to God the way he described in his word. They were doing everything right in the sense of the sacrifices and the temple. They were honoring God the way he wanted to be honored in that old covenant. The walls were rebuilt by Nehemiah's leadership. Now the city is safe once again to practice their faith. So the walls were rebuilt. They had their peace. They had their prosperity. They had their sacrifice. They had their assembly. But there was something missing. In ancient Israel, something missing. We'll discover what that is and why that will change our life every Sunday. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra, let me just stop right there. They, the people, look what the people told Ezra to do. They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So the people told Ezra, bring us the book of the law of Moses. Similar to the psalmist last week, I love your law, O Lord. The people was telling the preacher, bring us the book of Moses. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read it, this is Ezra, in the open square that was in front of the water gate. So now let me stop right here. Ezra is reading it in the open square. He's proclaiming it. Ezra is proclaiming the word of God to the people. Let's continue here. Before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra proclaimed the word, and the people heard the word, and they paid attention to the word. They paid attention to what the word of God had to say. When the preacher began to proclaim the word, it wasn't time to daydream or to drift off or to think about lunch. It was time to hear and be attentive to what the word had to say. So there's proclaiming from the platform, and there's hearing from the people. Verse 4. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood some men whose names I could not dare to even pronounce. I mean, aren't you thankful that our Savior is called Jesus? Or even Yeshua? Because I can say Yeshua, but I can't do this justice. So verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was standing above all the people, similar to our setup here this morning, standing above all the people. And when he opened up the book, the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 7, again, some great men of God who made the Bible. I will never make the Bible, so I honor them, but I'm gonna butcher their names, so we'll just move on and give me grace for that. They, these great men, helped the people to understand the law. They explained to them what the word of God meant. And the people stood in their place, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave them sense or understanding of what it meant, or of reading the word. So Ezra proclaimed the word. The people heard the word. And then other leaders went out and explained to the people what the word meant. When we come together on a Sunday morning, we are gathering here for a worship service. Sometimes now we call it a worship experience. But we come together and there's lots of functions to our gathering. There's the singing of songs, where we worship God through our music. There's also the offering that is passed by later on, where we worship God with our giving. But there's also a time where we center ourselves around the Word of God to worship God with our hearing. To hear what God is saying through His Word, and then the pastor comes up and explains to you what the Word of God means, as these leaders explain to the people of Israel. And when they heard the word, it said here they fell on their faces and they bowed their heads and they laid themselves on the ground. That word began to work inside of them. Unlike the Pharisees who would come hundreds of years later, they allowed the word to speak to them. Do you allow the word to speak to you on a Sunday morning? When Pastor Andrew comes up here, whomever it might be, and they begin to teach and give you a message from the Word of God, do you right away say, oh, I know that story. I heard that before. Nothing new today in church. Or do you say, God, what are you saying to me this morning through your word? I want your word to work in me. I want your word to examine me. I want your word to judge me, that I can then find freedom and forgiveness and liberty and righteousness and peace and joy. Because I surrender to you and to the authority of your word. Change me. These people, they were changed in ancient Israel. They bowed their heads. They laid on the ground. And they said, woe, woe is us. The word of God is true. You know, this generation in Nehemiah's day, they had everything going for them. As I said earlier, they had the peace, the prosperity. They had the prophets. I mean, Joel, Haggai, Obadiah, Zechariah, Malachi, Daniel, Ezekiel were either going into captivity, in captivity, or coming out of captivity. But those 70 years, there are so many prophets in Israel. And yet with all the prophets in Israel, with the walls being rebuilt, with the city being rebuilt, with the future looking so bright for Israel, they were still missing something. They said, Ezra, bring us the book of Moses. Bring us the word of God. Ezra, give us the word. In America today, what America needs today, what I need today, what we need today is nothing different than what ancient Israel needed back then. We need the word of God again in America. Everything else can go right for us. It doesn't matter what we do economically, militarily, nationally, internationally, on what side of the issues you stand on. If you don't have the word of God in America, America will not be changed. But if we don't have the word of God inside of us, we won't be changed. And if you want to change the world, if you want to change America, draw a big circle around yourself and change everything inside of it. How is that possible? By allowing the word of God to work in your life. By applying the word of God to your life. You know, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this. Hebrews 4, verse 12. New Testament scripture now. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The author of Hebrews is saying the word of God is alive and it's working inside of us. It's dividing the soul and the spirit. It's getting down to the very root cause. Taking care of the sin problem. Taking care of our character flaws. Taking care of our weaknesses. Working inside of us. I want the word of God to work inside of me. I don't stand here today because I'm perfect. I stand here like you because I'm righteous through Jesus Christ. He made me righteous by his death on the cross. He carried away my sins. He carried away my wickedness. He carried away my transgressions. And now I trust in Jesus and I'm made righteous. And if you trust in Jesus, you'll be made righteous. But God has a work to do inside of me still. He has a work to do inside of you. And if you think you've arrived, and God's done working inside of you, then you lose the passion for his word. You lose the passion for church. You lose the passion for hearing the word and reading the word and applying the word. You know, sometimes we'll pray to God, God, I'm reading your word, and just make this word alive to me. Make this word alive to me. The word is always alive. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word is living and active. Our prayer should be, God, make me alive to your word. I'm the one with the problem, God.
I have little desire to read your word and little desire to hear your word. But your word is alive. Therefore, God, make me alive to that word. Like the psalmist from last week, give me such a desire and a passion that I would love your word once again. And like ancient Israel in Nehemiah's day, when I receive that word, when I understand that word, when I apply that word to my life, it won't be comfortable, but it will be life-changing. And I'll be different today than I was last week. And I'll be different 3 years from now than I will be 1 week from now, because your word is working in me. You know, back to Nehemiah real fast, not to turn there, just to kind of quickly reference a few things. He said he stood above the people when he declared the word. You know, the word of God is above us. The word of God is God's final authority and revelation to mankind. The Bible actually says God exalts his word even above his name. That's how important his word is. Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's how important the word of God is. And he stood above the people, Ezra did, because the word of God is higher than man. We looked at that last week. And if we're going to change America, as we go into July 4th this week, we're going to change ourselves. We have to preach our way out of darkness. We have to preach our way out of darkness. 500 years ago, during the Reformation period, the saying was, out of darkness comes light. There was darkness. People didn't understand the Word of God. People didn't meditate upon the Word of God. But when the reformers came, like Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and others, and they brought the Word of God to the people, and they helped to explain and interpret the Word of God for the people, light came out of darkness. And we're seeing darkness once again in our culture and in our country, and maybe within our own families. When the light of God's Word shines forth in this nation, when the light of God's Word shines forth in you, it'll be a life-changing experience, as it was for Israel. They were fixated on the word. It said they lifted up their hands to receive the word, just like the Thessalonians did last week. They received and accepted it. In Ezra's day, it said in verse 6, they lifted up their hands and they bowed their heads. They were fixated on the word. All their attention was on the word. Our attention every Sunday morning should be on the word of God. Whether it's Pastor Andrew, Pastor Rich, another individual, it's not the person, it's the word. It's not the person, it's the word. And when the word is preached and proclaimed and explained, let's not fool ourselves and think, I've already heard about Noah or Daniel or the parable or the feeding of the 5,000 or the letter from Paul to the Romans. I've heard that 20 times in the past 20 years. The word of God's alive. You can hear it again and again and again. And if you allow the word of God to work inside of you, it will never become dull or boring. It'll become alive and living and active. But if you're not feeling that, then say, God, make me alive to your word. You know, preaching is so important. Coming together on a Sunday morning to hear preaching is so important. In Mark chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus was a preacher, you know. God had only one son, and he made him a preacher. He wasn't an author. He wasn't an entrepreneur. He wasn't a hipster model. He was a preacher. In Mark chapter 1, verse 38, it says, he, Jesus, said to them, the disciples, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. That I may preach there also, for that is why I came. Jesus says, I've come because I'm a preacher. Then in Mark chapter 3, just two chapters later, it says, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, the disciples, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, spend time with him, and he might send them out to preach. Jesus says, hey guys, I'm a preacher, and now I'm going to make you all preachers. Because preaching will change the world. Preaching will change the people. Preaching will turn the world upside down. And that's why in 2 Timothy chapter 4, our last scripture here, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now Paul the apostle is telling his protege, Timothy, his spiritual son, that he spent time on the missionary field with. Paul is coming to his last days on earth. He's going to be beheaded by Nero. He traveled the Mediterranean world four times over, building up churches and preparing the next generation of believers. And now these are his last words to Timothy, his spiritual son. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 2, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Timothy, preach the word. Jesus was a preacher. His apostles were preachers. Then his apostles, like Paul, raised up a new generation of church leaders, and he told them, be preachers. Because preaching the word is the only way the early church would ever survive the opposition of the Roman Empire. Yes, you can have your songs. Yes, you can have your drama and your arts. Yes, you can have your fellowships and your small groups for community, for relationships, for building up one another, which is part of the body of Christ. And we need to do all of those things as the body. But when you come together, don't neglect and don't minimize the power of the preaching of God's word. Because when you receive that word from the scriptures, as it was coming from God, it will change your life. It will change your life. It changed mine. In verse 13, Paul said this, same chapter, same epistle, said this, Paul telling Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Paul's telling Timothy, listen, these are my last days. I'm not going to make it much further. I'm about to be poured out like a drink offering, he goes on to say. I'm going to be crucified I'm going to be probably beheaded or somehow killed, not crucified, but beheaded or killed somehow by Nero. I'm in prison right now, Timothy. I'm a human just like you're a human. I'm a man just like you're a man. Timothy, I don't need songs. I don't need the latest worship CD. I don't need the latest feel-good Christian living book. Timothy, bring me the books. That was the Old Testament in Paul's day. Bring me the writings of Moses, of the psalmists, of the prophets. Bring me the books. Just like Ezra's generation told him, Ezra, bring us the book of Moses. Paul is now telling Timothy in that prison cell, Timothy, bring me the books. It is only the word of God, ladies and gentlemen, that will not only change your life, but it will sustain your life in every trial and every tribulation. It is the word. That's what Paul requested. He requested the word. So our question is in this. Will we apply the word to our life? Will we submit ourselves to the authority of Scripture, or will we submit the Scriptures to our own authority? Will we, like the Thessalonians did, accept it, embrace it, and love it, as the psalmist did as well? Or like Eve from last week, will we add to it, will we take away from it, or will we soften it? Because God does not lower his standard to accommodate us. God will not lower his standard to accommodate us. The word is what it is. So what is the purpose of coming to church? What is the purpose of coming to church? Two things here. My last 3 minutes here. Submit to the authority of Scripture and apply the word to your life. When you come to church every Sunday morning, whether it's twice a week or twice a month, and again, hopefully more regular, the better as a pastor. But when you come to church, submit yourself to the authority of God's word and apply it to your life. Say, God, I heard what he said today. Now what can I do with it? Was it about unforgiveness? Was it about having joy? Was it about walking by faith? Was it about being a better father? Was it about sharing the gospel? What are you saying today, God, through your scriptures? And how can I apply it to my life? Because the reason I think some of us don't come to church very often is because we don't intend to apply the word to our life. Meaning, the reason I don't go to like real estate seminars, you know, to buy homes and flip them. Well, one, I don't have the money. But two, even if I did have the money, I'm not interested in real estate. I mean, if you are, that's great. It's a great market, and by all means, there's nothing wrong with real estate. But I'm not interested in doing that. So therefore, why would I spend my time hearing about it? I think sometimes we're not interested in coming to church because we have no intention of doing what the preacher says. Or what the word says. So we become people of no attendance in church because we are people of no intention to apply the word. But that can change today. That can change today in your life. So then finally, our last slide then. If we are going to come to church and apply the word, ask ourselves three questions. Every time you come to church, every time you hear a sermon, every time you sit in a pew and a man or someone is explaining the word of God to you, ask this question: will I obey the word? Will I obey what he's saying? And if you say no, okay, that's between you and God. And that'll be a wrestling in your conscience you'll have to do. But you say, yes, I want to obey the word. The next two questions are this: do I have to change my thinking? Because sometimes we think differently, wrongly, incorrectly, because the way we've been trained to think in society. Like, God's word doesn't line up with man's word. God's truth doesn't line up with man's philosophy. So do I change my thinking? Or thirdly, how can I change my behavior to fully be obedient to Scripture? So when you come to church on a Sunday morning, like as your generation, hear the word of God as the pastor proclaims it and shares it and explains it. Receive the word of God as it was coming from God, because it is. And then apply the word of God to your life. Do whatever it is the word of God is telling you to do. And therefore, your life will never become dull or boring in Christ, because he'll always be working in you through his word, as he works in me through his word. So I encourage you, don't miss church. And when you are at church, don't miss the reason why you're here in the first place. Hear it, receive it, submit to it, and apply it to your life. And you'll see God do in you what you can't do in yourself. Amen? Let me pray this morning here. Father in heaven, we come to you in your son Jesus' name. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, your word is alive. It is living. It is active. And Father, we submit ourselves to your word. We want your word to work in us, God. We want to love it and embrace it and accept it. And God, we want to apply it to our lives. So every time that we come to church, Lord, give us a hunger for that word. Give us a hunger to know you. Give us a hunger to know ourselves through the mirror and the truth of your word. And God, we want your word to work inside of us, that we would be different 3 years from now than we are this very day. By your grace and by the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, this is possible, and we know it is true. So, Father, we thank you for this now, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.